So today's scripture comes from Matthew 10, 1 through 15, found on page 968. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without paying. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town."
Well, Father, we come again before your word and desire, as has been prayed, desire that you would change us and transform us, that we would have eyes to see it and ears to hear, and that this wouldn't just be information collecting, but heart transformation. And Lord, I pray that as a result of this text, this message, that you would raise up laborers for the harvest, faithful workers to go out and proclaim your gospel. How awesome that would be. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This chapter, Matthew chapter 10, and its parallel, Luke chapter 10, these things are very much the inspiration for what Emmanuel is sending a team to Morocco to go do, to go spread the gospel in Marrakesh, to seek persons of peace. You'll be hearing more about this shortly. But know that our team we're sending to Marrakesh, we're doing that because of texts like this, not because we fancy some idea, because we want to be faithful to Scripture. At the very end of chapter 9, as we saw last week, we heard Jesus say these words: "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Pray to the Lord of the harvest. And as I said last week, in this illustration, Jesus is imagining the whole earth like a big field, ripe with harvest, people ready to be gathered into the kingdom of God, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And if this harvest is going to be brought in, then the very first place that we need to begin, church, is on our knees, praying that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. So Christ tells his disciples, he tells us, therefore, to pray earnestly, pray with great effort, pray with sincere longing, that God might stir people's hearts, send them out, workers into the field, So praying is where it starts. That's the beginning. It is not, though, the end. Because the very next thing that Jesus does, which we just heard read to us, the very next thing he does is he appoints 12 disciples to go out and work in the harvest in a particular way, in a unique way. Now, again and again, we've seen these gigantic crowds following Jesus around. He's performing miracles, he's teaching, and the crowds are gathering to him, and they're coming from all over the region. And then out of these crowds, there are the more committed group of disciples. These people are following Jesus wherever he goes. And then out of that group of disciples, there's an even smaller group. There's the 12, the most committed, the most faithful. And we see the call of them, or we see them named here in chapter 10, verse 1. And he, Jesus, called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So this is not where Jesus is appointing the 12 disciples, because you see, he's calling to himself the 12. So they're already appointed, so to speak. But here we are receiving the list of them. And look in verse 2, it says that, yes, they're 12 disciples, but these are being called apostles. It's actually the only time in the Gospel of Matthew that the word apostle is used. The word apostle comes from the Greek apostolos, which literally means sent one, sent out one. And so in that time, it was a delegate or an ambassador that was sent out, perhaps from a country or from some king, some authority, some ruler. And that apostolos was given special authority and a specific message. So they went with the authority to carry that message. They were sent out with it. And isn't that what you see Jesus doing right here? The message that the apostles are to carry, that we see that in verse 7, says, proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus gives the apostles authority. We see this first in verse 1. Authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. So these 12 go with Jesus' message, and they go with Jesus' power, his authority. And then Matthew lists those names that Jesus has called his apostles. Peter is first, because Peter is the leader of the 12. In chapter 4, we saw Jesus call Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. In chapter 9, very recently, we saw Jesus call Matthew the tax collector. But the rest of these apostles are not mentioned at all in the Gospel of Matthew, all except for Judas, of course, who betrays Jesus onto the cross. Judas, who is often referred to as the betrayer, or who had a demon. After Judas betrays Jesus, he kills himself. He can't deal with the guilt, somehow realizing what it is that he has done. James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, he's beheaded by Herod. We read of that in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. He's beheaded by Herod while he's in Jerusalem, the very first of the 12 to be martyred. The rest of these apostles, these names listed here, after Pentecost, spread throughout the known world. They spread throughout the Roman Empire. And everywhere they go, they are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the kingdom of God has come near. And some went even further than the Roman Empire. Thomas, church tradition tells us, he made it all the way to India. Matthew, the writer of this gospel, maybe made it down to Ethiopia. Some in northern Europe, and their influence certainly went even to Spain and the Isles of Great Britain. It's amazing how far the gospel went because of these 12 men. And yet every one of them, nearly every one of them listed here, will be martyred for the gospel. And most of them die very cruel deaths. Only John lived to see old age and died peacefully, but he suffered terrible persecutions throughout his life. All of them did. These 12 names, ordinary men, fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary people called into an extraordinary life of following Jesus Christ. So truly these 12 were committed. Truly they saw something in Jesus that transformed their life. Right? They're not making up a lie so they can go die for it in some foreign country. They were transformed by the living God in the flesh who was before them, the Messiah of Israel, changed the course of their lives. And right here, this is awesome, because right here in Matthew chapter 10, we get to see them go out on their very first missionary journey. Jesus is preparing them for the very first mission, sending them out to labor in the harvest. And so the rest of chapter 10 is Jesus doing just that, preparing them to go out and work in the harvest, to go on mission. And this powerful teaching is Jesus' second of five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. If you remember, I talked about this before. I have a slide for this. So the first discourse was the Sermon on the Mount, this one about going into the field and you know, working the mission. This is Jesus' second discourse. Look with me now at verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Back in chapter 9, we saw this last week, 9:36, Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep. Sheep without a shepherd, and they were harassed and they were helpless. And then Jesus, he was seeing that in the crowds in chapter 9. Now he's expanding that. Now he's seeing it in the entire house of Israel, among all of the Jews. He is seeing that the Jews are like sheep without a shepherd, scattered, harassed, desperate. The apostles he was sending out to go and find these scattered sheep and bring them to him. Tell them that the shepherd has come. Jesus forbids the disciples, the apostles, to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. You know, the disciples were in Galilee. Capernaum, where the base was for all of this ministry, it was in Galilee. And Galilee was a Jewish territory, but it was surrounded by Gentile lands. You see Galilee in red, all those colors to the northwest and east are Gentile lands. Samaria in the south, to the Jews, they were like Gentiles. Jesus was forbidding, don't go to those places. Jesus was effectively limiting their ministry to Galilee. Stay within Galilee, and within Galilee, go only to the Jews. But there's something even bigger happening. I mean, that's a practical matter, but there's something even bigger happening, because the Jews were the chosen people of God. Among all the peoples of the earth, he chose them. He made a nation out of them. And he is choosing them, God is choosing them now to hear the gospel of the kingdom of God first. Look at what the Apostle Paul writes. He writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What an awesome passage that is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That is a mighty power, that it would raise the dead from spiritual death to eternal life. The gospel has that power. So we, brothers and sisters, better know how to proclaim that gospel. So the gospel went first to the Jews, and then it went to the rest of the world. After the cross, after the resurrection, Jesus says to these same apostles, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go to the ends of the earth." The doors are wide open. But for now, at this very early stage in Jesus' ministry, at the very beginning of the disciples' career as apostles, the mission is limited to Galilee, to the Jews first. Look at verse 7. "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's the message. That's the message they are being commissioned to carry The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, this is Jesus' own message. Matthew 4:17, we saw this earlier. Jesus began to preach. He began, this is how he started his ministry, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Before Jesus, John the Baptist had the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So see this, Jesus isn't sending out the 12 apostles to go preach topical sermons and deliver practical meanings to all of the texts. He's not sending out the disciples to go offer their interpretation of who Jesus is and what he's been doing. No. They are sent to proclaim his exact words. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They are commissioned only to carry the word of Christ. Any deviation from what Jesus said and their mission fails. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is near, it's imminent, it's almost upon you, the kingdom of heaven. Get ready for it. Respond to it urgently because it is here. It's coming. There's no time to wait. Come today. Come today to the kingdom of God. That's very similar to today, you know. Jesus did bring the kingdom of God. And any who repent and believe in him, gain entrance into the kingdom of God. And we, together, church, this is a little portion of the kingdom of God. So it is in our midst. Jesus says this in Luke. He says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. If you have eyes to see it, and it's growing, and it's increasing, and we must call people to repent and believe, for the kingdom is near. So join it. Come into it. Christ awaits with open arms. And your time is brief. So that's the message they are to proclaim as they go. Look at that. As you go, proclaim as you go. That's everywhere you go. That's all along the way. It's while they're headed to their destination. It's when they're at their destination. It's when they're returning from their destination. Proclaim as you go, everywhere. Don't stop proclaiming it. Let it spill off your lips all of the time, everywhere you go. Silence isn't an option. Again, with their message, we see Christ giving them authority. He's reiterating where Christ is saying now what Matthew had already said. Look at verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. That is amazing. That these 12 apostles are supposed to do those things, even raise the dead. The only miraculous act that we see the disciples doing in the Gospels, and we can infer it, it's not directly said, is that they cast out demons. Now, there's a connotation. We've seen this happen already with Jesus. When a demon is cast out, a person is healed. So there's a healing that might take place, but really it's casting out demons that the disciples do in the Gospels. And then the rest of these miracles, every other one listed here, we do see happen in the book of Acts, maybe except for the cleansing of lepers. I couldn't think of any of those. So these miracles really do happen through the apostles. But what's more important than that, that these miracles are performed, that they have been given the authority to do these miracles, is that in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, these are the exact same miracles that Jesus performed. Every one of these we saw in Matthew 8 and 9 and numerous times for some. So what's happening is Jesus, we've seen how he's already given them the exact same message, and now he's giving them the same authority to perform miraculous deeds as he had. Right? It's like they are proxies for Jesus. They're sent out by Jesus to represent Jesus. It's like they're ambassadors. So it's less about the miracles And it's more about the powerful and unique authorization that they have from Jesus. Don't focus on the miracles. Focus on what Jesus is empowering them or the authority that he's bringing them into. And I say that about the miracles because, to be clear, the authority to perform these miracles, these miraculous works, was given only to the 12, right? Because the 12 were called out of a larger group of disciples, and those other disciples were not authorized to do these things, just the 12, only the 12. And so therefore we can deduce that the authority Jesus gave to the 12 apostles was unique. It was not for all disciples through all time. So Jesus gives peculiar authority to these 12 for them to labor in the harvest. And then, after that, he gives them a strategy. Here's how you are supposed to go out. Here's how you're to conduct yourselves while they're working in the harvest. Look again, halfway through verse 8. Jesus says, "You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Let's look at that section and think about what Jesus tells the disciples to do. To not do. What should they not do when they're out there in the harvest? Verse 9, acquire no money for your belts. It's basically what that's saying. In other words, don't charge for your services. It was customary in this time for itinerant preachers or wandering philosophers to go around and make speeches, and then they would charge a fee for their services. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't be like them. You're not them. Charge nothing. This is not a money-making venture. What you offer, offer it for free. Verse 10, it says, take no bag, no extra tunic, no extra footwear. Basically, don't pack extra clothes. Just take what's on your back and your feet. Verse 10, also, no staff. Every traveler at that time carried a staff with them for protection along the roads from robbers, from thieves. So don't take protection. Don't take security. You see, the theme of those don'ts is that the disciples are supposed to travel light, take very little with them. They're not to worry about their provision, meaning that their strategy, as they faithfully proclaim in the authority of Jesus Christ, their strategy is to depend on God. Depend on him for all of their needs. And I think we should be reminded of Jesus' last discourse in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat or what shall we wear?' Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I mean, Jesus is kind of throwing them into the deep pool, and he's teaching them how to learn this. To live it out. So just as the apostles were going out to proclaim the nearness of the kingdom of God, so is Jesus setting them up to simultaneously seek the kingdom of God. Because when you seek the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. So proclaim the kingdom of God as you seek the kingdom of God. Which means that the very message you proclaim is the very message you must be dependent upon. Right? What you proclaim, you must depend upon. You're not above it. You're not apart from it. You're in it, and you need it just as much as those who receive it. The harvest, it's ripe and ready, but the harvest is dependent upon the spiritual provision of the kingdom of God, which the disciples are proclaiming. At the same time, the disciples are dependent on the kingdom of God for their physical provision. So Christ is setting up an interdependent relationship. Nobody is independent here. No man is an island, but we all are dependent upon one another. No one can thrive without trusting in Christ, in whose authority we go and whose message we carry, and who is ultimately responsible for all provision. Okay, same section of text. Now let's look at what Jesus says the disciples should do. So we've seen what they should not do. Now let's see what they should do. Verse 10, this one's implied. It says the laborer deserves his food, which means expect or look for your provision from within the harvest. So don't charge, don't ask for money, but if somebody gives to you as you're proclaiming, receive it. Accept it. Verse 11, find who is worthy. Find the people that welcome you in your message. And then in verse 12, when you find those worthy people, that worthy household, then stay with them. Stick to them. Don't move around. Stay with them until it's time to go. Verse 12, it says, greet the worthy house. Or we also see in Luke, it says, speak peace over that house. Shalom. Speak peace over that household. And those who are in that house will receive your peace. Verse 14, something to do. If no one receives you, or if a household proves itself to be worthless, shake the dust off of your sandals and leave. Leave them behind. Don't keep beating your head up against that brick wall. Go. So see that as the apostles go out proclaiming in the authority of Jesus Christ, there are going to be two responses to their message. First, there will be those who receive them, who provide for them, and they are worthy. This is a worthy person, a worthy household, and then there will be other people who reject them, and they prove themselves to be unworthy. And it says that the worthy will receive peace, the unworthy will receive judgment. And they receive judgment because they've rejected the kingdom of God. So they will not be given the kingdom of God. Now here at Emmanuel, we call these worthy people persons of peace, a person of peace. We do get that term from Luke chapter 10, and Luke calls these people sons of peace. So in both Matthew and Luke, the disciples are to greet with peace. They speak shalom, and if a worthy person receives that greeting, then they receive also the disciples and their message, then they are worthy. They are a person of peace. You see what a person of peace is? They receive you, they receive your message, they receive what you're offering, and then perhaps they might be generous in return. I think we need to capture the importance of that. As the apostles are to go and proclaim, they are to look for persons of peace. They're seeking out persons of peace. They stay with them and then minister to them. So that means that Christ has chosen to expand his kingdom, the kingdom of God that is near. He has chosen to expand it through persons of peace. So now let's talk about how what Christ said to the apostles is true for us today. Words that apply to all disciples through all time. So the 12 apostles, they received their unique authority, but verse 8 says this. Look again at verse 8. You receive without paying, give without pay. And isn't that true of every disciple for all time? You've received without paying. Your faith is a gift. Your life is a gift. Your inheritance is a gift. Your mission is a gift. It's all a gift. You've earned none of it. You deserve none of it. So too should you give without expecting anything in return. If you get no return from the harvest, that's great. Give with no expectation. And so we've shifted from things that were true only for the 12 apostles to now things that are true for every one of Christ's disciples. The authority Jesus gave the 12 was unique, but the principles of the mission are for everyone today. The fundamental principles that we see in Matthew chapter 10 in this passage are twofold. One, as you go, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. 2, seek and disciple persons of peace. It's very simple. So I'm going to give a simple way where we can think about persons of peace. How do we identify them? How do we know if we're dealing with a person of peace? We're not all going to see this. If you've been to our ambassador trainings or our four fields intensives, you know what I'm going to do. A traffic light. We don't have yellow, and you couldn't see it if we did. When Paul is in Athens and he preaches at the Areopagus, that's Acts 17, verses 32 through 34, we see the crowd at the Areopagus responding to Paul in three particular ways. There are some that mock Paul, there were some that were interested and said, let us hear more, and then there were some who believed. Three responses to the gospel, guess where they're going? So some mocked. Here in Matthew 10, we see that some people didn't want anything to do with the proclamation of the apostles. So they were resistant. They were uninterested. I don't know if you can see these. Can you see what I'm writing? Good. So this is what we would call a red light. They don't want what's being proclaimed. The yellow light would be those who are interested. They say, we'd like to hear more. I don't really know if I believe this, but it sounds fascinating. Come and tell me again. And then there are those who believe. They repent and believe. And these are the ones, when they hear the gospel message, they receive it and enter the kingdom of God right then and there. I should have got a scribe up here with me. So we see a red light, no go. Yellow light, yeah, they're interested, you know, kind of move slowly, I guess. And then a green light is they're all in. They're all in. Now, when you meet these kinds of people, what are we supposed to do with them? What does it say when you find an unworthy person or unworthy household in Matthew 10? What did it say? Shake the dust off of your sandals. So, in other words, leave or move on. If a person doesn't want it, then why would you want to continue to give it to them? You might as well beat your head on a brick wall. They don't want it, so move on, right? A yellow light, somebody who is interested, what do you think you could do? Ambassador trained people, what do you do? Proceed cautiously. Actually, when a yellow light hits, don't you just speed up to get through it real fast? You don't proceed with caution. I don't. I've gotten a ticket for that before. Yeah, maybe you do a Bible study with them. Invite them to one. You could list all kinds of things here, but let's just say you engage. If they're interested, engage. Green lights. They believe. What do? Yeah, you disciple. You teach them about baptism. You bring them to church. Bible study, all of these things. So these are the types of people we're going to meet out there in the harvest field as we're working. Now, of these three responses, which one or ones do you think might be persons of peace? Green and yellow. That's right. Here are your persons of peace. Because they want more. whether it's interest or all in belief. And the nature of a yellow light is that yellow lights change. So they're not going to stay this way. They're either going to go green or they're going to go red at some point. And as you are engaging with them, you'll be able to discern which way that's gone. And if they go red, fair, move on. If they go green, praise God, they are part of the kingdom of God. It's a really simple way to think about the people that we're engaging out there. Now, there is one more response you might find that the apostles didn't find. And that is, you're out there proclaiming as you go, and somebody says, oh, I am already a Christian. I already believe. So awesome. See if they'll join you in your mission. See if they're going to a church anywhere, because there are a lot of Christians in our area who don't go to church. So maybe you could bring them to church or whatever it is. There are ways to invest there. But at any rate, your persons of peace are your yellow and your green lights. Make sense, class? The 12 apostles had this very unique ministry in all history. So unless your name is listed there, you're not one of the apostles. If your name is not Paul of Tarsus, you are not one of the apostles. And neither is anyone else. I am pretty sure there are no living capital A apostles today. But there are apostles today, lowercase a apostles. Paul writes, he writes something, I think, incredibly profound in Ephesians 4, where Christ is giving gifts to the church for all time, the church. And he lists these gifts. Christ gave, as gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So he's giving as gifts to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers. So there are apostles for the church for all time, or until the end of time. The title apostle, it's terribly used and abused, and there are countless false apostles out there. They're claiming to be apostles, and they do these miracles, but none of them are verifiable, and they hide everything in the shadows so you can't see them, and they are absolutely filling their money bags with gold and silver and copper. They are making money off of the sheep. And because of these abuses, we don't use the term apostles very often. It's become almost unhelpful, though it might be good for us to redeem this term. But a true modern-day apostle, in the same spirit as we see happening in the Gospels and in Acts, a true modern-day lowercase a apostle, they're frontier missionaries. They're taking the message to places where it's never been before, to people that have never heard it before. So I would say that Garrett Simerson, one of our missionaries, is a modern-day apostle. The Lord has called Garrett to take the message of the gospel to the unreached peoples of Iraq and Pakistan and Afghanistan and India. That's apostolic work. Again, apostle being a delegate or an ambassador given a special authority to carry a specific message. Today, apostles have a specific calling to go to places unreached by the gospel, which is what was happening in the New Testament. They're going to places unreached by the gospel. And the authority that they have now comes from the Great Commission when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. That's the authority they carry. And the message they carry is that the kingdom of heaven is near. So, not all of us, maybe none of us in this room, maybe some that don't realize it yet, but not many of us have an apostolic calling on our life. But we are all called as ambassadors, all of us. Therefore, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation called as an ambassador. It is your identity. You are to proclaim as you go, everywhere you go, on the way to the destination, at the destination, and returning from there. And to proclaim some other message, or to go in silence, is to fail at that mission. We've all been authorized to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, and all are authorized to work the harvest, and all of us are looking for persons of peace. And the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. This church has prayed and prayed and prayed that God would send laborers into the harvest. Long before I've ever come, prayed that God would send laborers into the harvest. Will you serve the Lord of the harvest? Will you work the field? Will your life be marked not just by faith, but by obedience? Will you proclaim as you go? Will you be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Father God, it is an awesome calling that you have put upon us, your sons and your daughters, those who have been redeemed and forgiven by the blood of Christ. Help us to be faithful to that calling, not because we're ticking off boxes or trying to meet some kind of rule, but because we love you and we want other people to know that love as well. How awesome it is to know you and to be found in you. And God, that we would lay everything aside so that others might know you and be found in you. Help us to be faithful to this mighty calling, Father, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, the